Good morning. It's great to see you this morning. If you have your Bible with you, it would be good if you were able to keep that open, please, at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be continuing our look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In the last few weeks, we've looked at Jesus' teaching on a number of big topics, such as anger and lust and divorce. And really, this week is no different, as we're seeing Jesus once again teaching on another really big, important and relevant topic in our world today, because here this morning we're going to be focusing on Jesus' teaching on integrity, on honesty, on telling the truth. I say it's a relevant topic because we all know that lying and dishonesty is a real problem in our world today. We've got to the stage where we don't even really expect our politicians to tell the truth anymore. Every day we read stories in the news of business deals that have gone wrong with one side, one of the companies failing to fulfill their obligations. There are websites that are dedicated these days to fact-checking the things that we read in social media and the things that we hear in the mainstream news. I think we find it very easy to look out into the world and see that we've got a problem with integrity. We've got a problem when it comes to telling the truth. We've got a problem with lying and dishonesty. But if we were to look a little bit closer to home, if we were to look inward this morning, can we really say that we're above reproach? Can we really say that we are people of integrity, that we speak the truth, that we keep our word, that we keep our promises? We can certainly at times get a little bit creative when it comes to telling the truth. We get a little bit creative with our lies. There's famously a pub in Glasgow called The Office, so that men were able to phone their wives on a Friday evening and with some level of honesty say, I'm still stuck at the office. I've got a friend who is a vicar of a church in Knutsford. He would be more than happy, I think, with me sharing this story. He's vicar of the church in Knutsford, but he also enjoys riding horses. And so he named his horse Parish Business, so that if he ever disappeared for a few hours, he could say to people with some level of honesty, I was just away on Parish Business. These are obviously trivial examples, but I think it's a serious topic that we're looking at this morning. It's just a very short passage. So let's just look again at what Jesus says to us in Matthew 5, starting to read at verse 33. He said, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let's just bow our heads to pray before we consider God's word together. Father, we thank you for your word. As we've just sung, these are more than just letters on pages. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. We know that your word is sweeter than honey. It is more pure than gold. Your word is our hope and it is our joy. And so, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditation of all of our hearts this morning would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. That seems a pretty clear instruction at first glance from Jesus, doesn't it? Do not take an oath at all. But then you look elsewhere in the Bible and you start to question that. God himself takes oaths. We were working through the book of Genesis. We know that God made an oath and swore by it when he spoke to Abraham. The Apostle Paul, in a number of his letters, takes oaths. Even Jesus himself, when he's standing on trial before the high priest, he remains silent throughout until they make him take an oath. And that's the first time that we hear him speak. So Jesus can't be saying here that we should never take an oath. I think what Jesus is doing in these verses is he's calling us to such a level of truth-keeping, such a level of integrity, that these additional assurances shouldn't be necessary. He's saying there should be no levels of truthfulness in your life. You should never think, okay, well, if I swear by it, then I should probably stick to it. But as long as I don't swear by it, I can break my word. I don't need to keep my promise. You see, in these verses, Jesus is dealing with something which had become a real problem back in his day. Part of the crowd that he's speaking to and addressing are the Pharisees and the scribes. These were people who knew God's law, they knew God's word better than anyone else. They meditated on God's law day and night. They taught it, they memorized it, they could recite it by heart. But the problem was that they'd started to add to it. They'd started to introduce further clauses and sub-clauses to God's law. And so they started to distinguish between binding and non-binding oaths. You've got to remember, this is happening in a time when it wasn't really practical for people to have written contracts. And so the way you kept your word, the way you made promises, was verbally, of course. But the religious leaders of the day had developed quite an elaborate system when it came to making promises and keeping your oaths. Simply, if you swore by God's name, then it was binding. If you swore by something else, then you were okay to break your word. And they had a whole level of truthfulness in between. And so really what people were doing is when they swore by something, they were showing how serious they were about keeping their word. You know, so if they said, I swear to God, I swear by God's name, then they were showing that they were really serious about what they were saying. They were willing to keep their word, to keep their oath. And then there was levels down from that. So, you know, if you swore by the heavens, well, that was a good sign that you were going to tell the truth. If you swore by the temple, that's where God's presence dwelt, so that was a good sign that you were telling the truth. If you swore by the city of Jerusalem, that's where the temple was located, so that was a good sign that you were going to tell the truth. But as soon as you moved away from that, it really just meant that you weren't 100% sure that you were going to keep your word. If you started swearing by things here on earth, even if you swore on your own life, on your own head, it really meant that you couldn't be taken seriously. Your oath could be broken. You weren't to be trusted. Now, what's the thinking behind all of this? The idea was that if you swore by the name of God, or if you swore by the temple or the city of Jerusalem, where the temple was built, then you were invoking the presence of God into your vow. It's like you were bringing God into your word, into your promise. It was like saying, with God as my witness, I promise to tell the truth. Now that's not that unfamiliar for us today, is it? You would hope that you wouldn't hear that out of the mouth of a Christian. But I'm sure we all move in circles where you hear people say, I swear to God, I'm telling the truth. But look at verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, but I tell you, do not swear at all. either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Jesus is really saying here, don't you see, guys? God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He created everything. He's in everything. He's everywhere. Every single thing that you say it in the presence of God. Every single commitment that you make it in the presence of God. Every single thing that you do in the presence of God. We have been looking the last couple of weeks at the topic of adultery and divorce. And you know, I've witnessed adultery in a number of relationships close to me. And so I tell you this, not flippantly, but with a heavy heart. I know a guy who once had an affair. And thankfully, God has restored that relationship and it's now flourishing. But he admitted that when he used to bring his mistress home, he would turn over the pictures of his wife. Especially the pictures of him and his wife on their wedding day. That's because when you commit adultery, you're breaking your vow. You're breaking your word. Of course, if his wife had actually been present in the house, he wouldn't have brought anyone home. But even just the picture of his wife's presence was enough. And so he had to turn it over, out of sight, out of mind. Then he was able to break his word, able to break his vow. You know, the Pharisees thought that they could do that with their promises. They thought they could do that with their commitments. There were certain things where they were very happy to keep God out of the equation. It was as if they were turning over the photo of God. Out of sight, out of mind. Then we can do what we want, say what we want. We can break our vow. But then there were other areas of life where they were all too happy to invoke the presence of God, to bring his name into the equation, to demonstrate to everyone that they were people of integrity, that they were people who spoke the truth, that they were people who could be trusted. Jesus says here, you can't do that. Everything we say is in the presence of God. Everything that we do is in the presence of God. Every commitment we make is in the presence of God. Swearing by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or even your own head. Well, these things ultimately belong to God. Heaven is God's throne. The earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is his city. Even your own head, even your very life, is under his sovereign control. Every word that we speak is spoken in the presence of God. Whether we invoke his name or not, whether we swear to God or not, he hears every word. I think what Jesus is saying here is that if we really understood that, I think we would be people of integrity. That's surely the key to integrity. That's the key to being the same person in all circumstances. That's the key to being the same person in private that you are in public. That's the key to being the same person in the workplace as you are in church. Because you recognize that you are always in the presence of God. Jesus' teaching in verse 37. It's very simple, isn't it? But I think it's profound. Simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Jesus is saying, if you say yes, make sure you mean yes. And if you say no, make sure you mean no. Don't say yes in the morning, but then by the time the evening comes, well, that's probably a no. Don't say yes to this group over here, but when you meet with another, people say, oh, it's probably going to be a no. Don't say yes only to let people down later on. We've got to ask ourselves these questions. Do you say one thing when you mean another? Do you say you believe one thing, but your thoughts and your words and actions would actually suggest otherwise? Are you one way in public and another way in private? Are you one way in the workplace and another way in church? Are you one way in your home group and another on the football pitch or the netball court? Are you different online than you are in person? You know, it's a bit of a classic illustration that if I said that I was going to put on the screen behind me everything that you have done and said in the last week, how would it make you feel? At best, you'd probably be cringing. At worst, you would run a mile. But let me frame it maybe slightly differently. What if I said that starting tomorrow, we were going to record everything that you do and say, and next Sunday, we're going to show it on the screen here behind me for all to see? Do you think tomorrow morning would just be another Monday? Just a run-of-the-mill day? I don't think so. Of course it would make a difference to the way that we act, the commitments that we make, the things that we say. Do you know, this is what the world craves. We all want honesty. We want politicians who tell the truth. We want business deals that we can rely on. As I've mentioned, we've talked in the last couple of weeks of adultery and divorce. Do you know, I read this week that there was a survey done in the UK last year where a number of people between the ages of 18 and 35 were asked, what is the most important thing that you would look for in a spouse? The number one thing that came top of the list, honesty. Someone that tells the truth. Someone that can be relied upon. That led me down a bit of a rabbit hole and I started looking at all sorts of other surveys. I found one about what people look for most in a boss. Top of the list. Someone who's honest. Someone who's reliable. Someone who keeps their word. Can you imagine what a difference it would make if we were people of integrity? If we were people who kept our word? The difference it would make in our families, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our church. And then that would spill out into the community, into our neighbourhoods, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our universities. This text this morning, it's not just about avoiding lies. It's about being people of the truth. It's about being people of integrity in the deepest sense. When we make a commitment, we keep it. When we speak, we do so honestly. When we're uncertain about things, we admit it. And when we get things wrong, we need to confess it. Because there's quite a stark warning from Jesus when we get to verse 37. He says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. That's quite striking, isn't it? When we don't speak the truth, when we don't act with integrity, Jesus says that that comes from Satan. I think we often convince ourselves that these little things, these little lies, they don't really make any difference. You know, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. Now, don't go looking for that in the Bible. because that's a quote from the film The Usual Suspects. But I think there's an element of truth to it, isn't there? You know, there's some weighty sins that we become very aware of. We know that the devil is at work, and that leads us to a place of repentance. But I think the greatest trick the devil pulls is when he convinces people that he's not at work. And so we start to convince ourselves of the little lies, the little spins, being okay. They're not really doing any harm. I tell you something that you can find in the Bible. The first trick that the devil ever pulled was to get us to question the truth of God's word. You remember the serpent went to Eve. He said, "Did God really say that?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm fairly certain that's what he said." So then he said, "Yeah, but did he really mean it?" That's the work of the devil. He gets us to question the truth of God's word. I'm always struck by how that lie in Genesis 3 progresses. You know, by the time we get to Genesis 4, it's unbelievable. In Genesis 3, you maybe have heard it said that Eve had to be talked into sin. But by the time we get to Genesis 4, Cain can't even be talked out of sin by God. These little lies, they may seem small, they may seem innocuous. Over time, they become part of who we are. And they become much bigger. As Christians, we're called to be imitators of God. When we tell the truth, we reflect God's character, because the Bible says that God is truth. But when we don't tell the truth, when we don't act with integrity, when we don't keep our word, Jesus says here that we are reflecting the evil one. We're reflecting the devil, who the Bible says is the father of lies. So we need to ask ourselves again, do we exaggerate to make ourselves look a little bit better? Do we withhold the truth in certain circumstances to avoid consequences that we don't want? Do we flatter other people, but we do it in a way that's insincere? And do we make promises that we know there's a good chance we're not going to keep? These may seem fairly small things, but they reveal something about whether we are imitators of God or whether we are reflecting the evil one. So it's at this point in the sermon where we tend to sit there and we're feeling pretty bad about ourselves. Maybe you're sitting there under the weight of conviction. Let me tell you, that's not a bad place to be. You know, like David in the Old Testament, when he felt the weight of God's hand heavy upon him, it led him to repentance. It's good when we feel the weight of conviction. It leads us to repentance. It leads us to God's throne of grace. But you know, I don't think the idea of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was to say to people, "You're not doing well enough. Go out and do better." And the idea of this sermon is not that we sit here and think, "I'm not really doing well enough. I must be better. I'm going to go out this week and I'm going to be a man of integrity. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to keep my word." I've said this before, but if that was our mentality as we leave here today, you'll be doing well to get to lunchtime on Wednesday before it all starts to unravel and fall apart. Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." He said, "You've heard it said, do not break your oath, but keep the oath that you have made to the Lord. But I say, let your yes be yes and your no, be no." The point being that he's calling us to a level of truthfulness. He's calling us to a standard of integrity where everything that we say, everything that we do, every commitment that we make, it's as though we are making and keeping an oath. But you know, I just learned this week how interesting that word keep is there. Keep the oath that you have made to the Lord. And in the Greek, that word literally means pay. Do not break your oath, but pay the oaths that you have made to the Lord. Now that translation maybe seems a little bit strange to us, but it does make sense, doesn't it? Because we know that there are a number of occasions where telling the truth is costly. It involves us paying a price. That's so often the reason that we don't tell the truth, because we know it's going to cost us. Do you know, if you're anything like me, confessional time, I just want to be liked. I care what people think of me. I hate the idea of letting people down. I hate the idea of disappointing people. But that's really because I don't want them to think badly of me. And if you're that sort of person who just wants to be liked, you know that there are times where telling the truth means someone might be disappointed with us. They might be frustrated with us. And so we spin things, or we exaggerate, or we mislead. Sometimes we tell downright lies. Why do we do it? Because the truth is costly. We don't want to pay the price. Do you know, I just want to say one thing before I close. Everything that I read this week, every commentary that I looked at, talked about the fact that we often don't like telling the truth because it's costly to us. It may be we run the risk of people thinking badly about us. I think there are occasions in life where we don't keep our word. We don't stick to what we've said we're going to do. And it's not because of that. It's because we're anxious. We struggle with anxiety. Maybe you say you're going to do a certain thing or you're going to go to a certain place, but when the time comes, you're racked with nerves. You can't stand the idea of doing that thing that you said you're going to do. And so you back out. You don't keep your word. Don't mishear me this morning. I'm not saying you must do what you said you were going to do. Jesus also said, let your no be no. There's a wisdom in knowing what to say no to. I also think there's a wisdom in sharing with other people the things that stop your yes being yes. Because we can help one another. But really, most of the time we don't tell the truth because there's a price to pay. It's costly. In John chapter 18, when Jesus stood trial before the Sanhedrin, that was the Jewish ruling council of the day. Do you know, they slapped him at one point. They smack him in the face. And Jesus says to him, you smacked me because I told you the truth. And then later on in that chapter, he's standing on trial before Pilate. And he says to Pilate, I was born and I came into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate said, yeah. And what's truth? And so he handed him over to the priests, the religious leaders who sentenced him to death. Jesus went to the cross and paid the ultimate price because he told the truth. He was the embodiment of truth. He was the only person who could ever say that his yes was always yes. His no meant no. And yet it led him to the cross. He paid the price, not for his own sin, but for ours. On the cross, every lie, every careless word, every broken promise was laid upon him. He bore that penalty that we deserve so that we might be forgiven. Do you know, there's a great old hymn which I can picture my grandpa singing. It says, "Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more, but my God, he knoweth none." My God, he knoweth none. How can that be the case? Because Jesus has paid the price. He's paid the cost for our dishonesty, for our lack of integrity. He paid the price. And so God chooses to remember our sins no more. And more than that, when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. When we know that, that's what will make a difference in our lives. Through faith in Christ, it's not just that we are pardoned, it's not just that we are forgiven. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and makes us new. We're new people with a new heart, and we're being transformed. We're being transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus. He's shaping us into people of truth. That means that we are able to go out into the world and be people who tell the truth, even when it's costly. Because it doesn't matter if people don't like me when I know that I'm loved by God. It means it's possible when we're taken out of our comfort zone that we stay true to our word and tell the truth, because we know that we're secure in him. It means that I can admit the bad things about myself because I know that I'm righteous in Christ. Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. We know them all, don't we? And thousands more. But my God, he knoweth none. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that despite the fact that he was full of truth, he went to the cross, paying the penalty that we deserve for our lack of integrity, for our lies, for our dishonesty. Father, we thank you that when you look at us now, you see us clothed in the righteousness of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to live in the light of that this week. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to apply your word into our lives, that we would live full of integrity, full of truth, and that we would walk in a manner worthy of the great calling to which we've been called in the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.